Okay, ladies, we're going to get started this morning. It is good to be back. Thank you so much for praying for me. I know you did. Thank you for meals, for taking care of me. I just felt so loved by you. And for the cards I got in the mail, I just really, really appreciate it. It's a wonderful body to be a part of, so thank you so much. Let's begin by praying this morning, and then we'll get right in. We've got a lot to cover. We're not going to have small group time this morning because it's probably going to take us the entire time to get through this lesson, but it's very exciting. I'm so excited to be here and to go through this. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we are just in awe of who you are. Father, we're in awe of what you have done for us. Thank you for sending Jesus to come to live on this earth, one who can now identify with us in knowing what it's like to live in a fleshly body and yet without sin. Thank you, God, that you poured out your wrath on him in our place, and that because of that, we now stand righteous before you. Father, what an amazing gift you have given to us, and I pray that we would never take it for granted, that it would never seem trivial because of its familiarity to us, but that we would continually be in awe, that it would cause us to love you and worship you all the more as we think on that amazing truth. I pray for our time this morning and ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us, would bring these truths to our hearts in such a way that they would change us forever. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as we do every week, turn over your notebooks and let's look at the back. I want us to look at the wellspring purpose in particular this morning. It says, to equip and encourage the women of Grace Bible Church to shepherd their hearts toward Jesus Christ with the Word of God so that they live out the gospel, thus strengthening the church and its gospel purpose. And I just want to ask you if you've ever thought, stop to consider what that phrase, strengthening the church in its gospel purpose, means. According to the purpose statement of Grace Bible Church, I don't know if you ever look at that in your bulletins on Sunday, but we seek to fulfill the gospel purpose of Christ by powerfully striving to be used by God to draw in the lost, unceasingly planning to be built up in Christ, purposefully living as a sent one to the world. So we draw in with the gospel, we build up with the gospel, and we send out with the gospel. We want to be participating in that purpose, and we want to be strengthening the church as a whole in that purpose. So how do we do that? First of all, by discipline one, by shepherding our hearts towards Jesus Christ with the Word of God, so that we live out the gospel. Prayerfully shepherding our hearts toward the Word, toward Jesus Christ with the Word, includes meeting with God in His Word. You were given an example, I think, last week of a prayer that expresses something of the attitude that we need to have in order to meet with God. And so I hope that you've taken that prayer out, that you have stopped, and you yourselves have asked God to give you that same kind of an attitude as you come to Him each day in His Word. And then how about the rest of your day? What do you do when you're tempted, or when you're offended, or when you're inconvenienced? What do you do when things are going well? See, at those moments, we also need to shepherd our hearts, right? Shepherding our hearts means evaluating our thought life and prayerfully leading our thoughts, leading our hearts and our minds back to what is true. It's at those moments, at all of those moments, we remember the gospel. We remember and praise God for His holiness, the fact that He is perfect and just, and that He's glorified in His judgment of sin. We remember and we confess our own sinfulness, and we remember that apart from Christ, we are God-haters. Apart from Christ, we love self-rule instead of God's good, deserving, righteous rule. We remember and we agree that we are deserving of hell, and that apart from Christ, there's nothing we can do to get ourselves out of that. We remember and we thank God that He's rich in mercy and that He loves us, and that He has shown His love to us when He sent His Son Jesus to bear the wrath against our sin. We remember that we're new creations, that we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are now a slave to righteousness and a slave to God who has adopted us as His child. We remember that Christ saved us into a body and that He is coming again, and that He calls us to be holy and to walk worthy of His call on our life, and to be ready to meet Him unashamed when He comes again. See, these are transforming truths. When I actually do this, when I take the time to pray, going before God's presence with gospel truths like these to shepherd my heart, I'm changed. I can't stay the same. It causes me to see my sin, whereas before I could only see the sin of others. And I can then respond with gentleness and grace because I've run to Jesus, and now He is the one who is overflowing out of me. That is how we live out the gospel. When we do this and we take our thoughts captive and we let the gospel have its impact in our hearts and in our minds, in whatever situation we're in, then we are ready to live in a way that shows the power the gospel has in the life of a believer. That's why these disciplines that you see in the back of your notebook are so intertwined with each other. We shepherd our hearts to meet with God alone. But often what shows us how much we need to do just that is in our family relationships, right? They often show us where our hearts are at any given moment. As we faithfully shepherd our hearts back to Christ over and over and over again throughout our day, we are ready to be used by Him then to surrender the time that it takes, the interruption that it takes, to shepherd those in our household. And we are ready to hear from them about what they have to say about our hearts, because they see things that we don't see. And then discipline number 3 flows from that. Ministry becomes less and less something we do, and more becomes the overflow of our lives, as discipline 1 and discipline 2 become the very foundation of who we are. That's our purpose. That's how it's fleshed out in the disciplines. And ladies, that's why we're here. In being here, we've made a commitment to pursue this by meeting with God daily on a heart level in His Word. So as we have been looking at what God's Word has to say about our hearts, have you felt a tension knowing that we have been given a new heart? We learned all about what that meant, and yet still finding yourself struggling with sin? Well, this morning we're going to address that. We're going to first look at the condition of the unbeliever, what we were in the past, and then we're going to look at what God's word has to say about the glorification of believers, when we'll experience the resurrection that God promises in the future. And then we're going to look at the condition of a believer right now. So my prayer has been and is that as we look at the charts that you were given today, that it will help us understand that tension that we have going on between our new heart and how sometimes we actually live. And I pray that we will learn what will protect us from becoming complacent about our condition as believers. We may know a lot about our condition, but I don't think we always know how to respond to it. So today, we're going to work our way through the charts that you received when you came in, and we're going to start with the one that shows our identity in Christ. And so we've got a lot to cover, so let's take those out and get started. You'll notice at the top of it, you'll find Romans 12:3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself as he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So as we look at these verses today, they will help us to use sound judgment in the care of our own hearts before God, to be alert and prepared to respond to what God has shown us in his word. So let's look first at the left column, our identity without Christ. This is how God's word describes everyone before the gospel impacts their lives and makes them new. So follow along in that column with me. We'll just do a few of them. Ephesians 2:1 tells us that we were dead in sins. Ephesians 2:2, we walked in sins. 2:3, we lived in the lusts of our flesh and we indulged the desires of our flesh and mind, and we were children of wrath. Verse 12, we were without hope and without God in this world. Truly, we were in a hopeless state. So that's our past. That's our identity before Christ. I want you to go all the way to the very right column where it says our resurrection identity. By the way, do you think about our resurrection often? Paul did. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. We need to think often about our future. So let's look at some of the verses in that column, some of the truths there. We will be raised in an imperishable body, in glory and in power. We will be raised in a spiritual body, oh, I can't wait, bearing the image of the heavenly. We will be immortal. Death's sting will be completely gone. We will be like Jesus because we will see him just as he is. Do you think about that? We're going to be like Jesus. See, this list is filled with hope for the future. We have a lot to hope in. But we're left with the fact that we're not there yet. And so let's now look at our present condition, the mixed identity portion of the chart. It's those middle three columns. Okay, understanding these truths should motivate us to earnestly participate in what God has given us to do in the process of sanctification, to diligently enter salvation's rest so that we are increasingly transformed into the image of God. Okay, what do you see in that tiny, that thin little column between identity without Christ and positional realities? You see that small one? Okay, regeneration. Regeneration is an event accomplished by God. Okay, He makes us alive spiritually. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So God is the active subject here. He is motivated by the richness of His grace and by His great love with which He loved us. He made us alive together with Christ. Our sins are forgiven, and we've been given new life, and we've been given a new heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are a new creation, and the old is gone. So for the believer, what we see in that very left column, the identity without Christ, that old self, it's gone. The old self has been put off, as Paul tells us in the letter of Colossians. So when a person is regenerated, born again, made alive, she receives the gift of faith, enabling her to repent and to believe the gospel. So now, look at the next one, the positional realities column to the right of that regeneration bar. That describes things that are true when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ. They are always true from conversion onward. They never change. They are the result of regeneration. If you've been around Grace Bible Church for any period of time, you've heard these before. Okay, Smedley went over them in a powerful way in August when he taught on preaching to the gospel to yourself. So they should be familiar to us. But can I just encourage you? They can never be too familiar. We must weave these truths into our daily thinking and make these the foundation of our prayer life as we praise God and thank Him and agree with Him about our sin. We need to preach these to our heart, because as we feed on these truths, we will increasingly stand in awe and in our love towards God. In fact, knowing what is true about God and what He has done for us should transform our prayer life. Do you ever think of prayer as something that we should do, one of those ought-to-dos? Well, you won't see it that way if you dwell on the amazing treasures that we have in Christ. Use this column in your prayer life to praise God, to thank Him, to agree with Him. Now, let me just mention that this list is not exhaustive by any means, and it's not systematic in order. You probably will be able to come up with a lot more, and I would encourage you to add to them as you're in the Word and you see more of these precious truths. Add them to this column. This is just designed to be a tool. We're trying to paint with a broad brush a picture of our identity in Christ. So let's look at these positional realities, things that are true about a believer because she's regenerated. So at the top of that list, you'll see Romans 1:17, Philippians 3:9, and 2 Corinthians 5:21. All describe the gospel in terms of a righteousness from God for us on the basis of faith. So Romans 1:17, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness which is by faith from first to last. Philippians 3:9 describes why we count all things to be loss. He says he does so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God has imputed Christ's righteousness to us. He judges us based not on our own record, thank you, Lord, but based on Christ's sinless record. Believer, is that precious to you? Soak yourselves in these realities. When these become familiar, I think sometimes the longer we're believers, you can go, yeah, I know that. But soak yourselves in these realities. Plead with God to soften your heart so that you never stop being impacted by what Christ has done for you. Colossians 3:12 tells us that we are holy and that we are dearly loved by God. Again, don't just go, yeah, I know I am. We are dearly loved by the Almighty God. We have God's commitment to finish what He's begun in us. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. We are His beloved, adopted children. And the list goes on. These are true as a result of the gospel. These are gospel realities. These are things that God has done in the life of the believer. Now, if you ever feel down because you're not getting something in this life that you want really badly, pull this chart out and go over it. Ladies, it'll change your perspective. So now, in addition to these positional realities, God's Word also describes to us new strengths, new abilities, and new desires in the believer. So regeneration is an event. It's when new life begins. In contrast, this column is a process. Okay? We are called and we are equipped by God to participate in that process, in these processes. It's like a newborn baby comes into a family, loved and bearing the family name. But it doesn't just stop there. Okay, she still has to learn to walk and to talk and to grow. Okay, she participates in the process in which will help her to grow and to mature. Okay, and this is where I think so many of us feel that tension. So we can look at this list, but these things don't just come automatically to us. When we are given a new heart, we must participate and grow in this process. This column describes new abilities for a believer. The old self before Christ had no ability, no desire to do these things. So this list, like the positional realities, gives us cause for great joy. These also need to be becoming familiar, increasingly familiar to us. Thank God for His calling and for His equipping. So let's look at some of these verses. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. See, as a believer, you can now long for God's Word, and you can grow in your salvation. See, we need to not take these for granted. We need to see God's grace in these, and we need to see His enabling. Do you see your calling to participate in that growth? Okay, let's look at the next one. Let's look at the obedience. Do you realize that God has not only called you to obey, But through the gospel, he has also prepared you to obey. Okay, he's not only called you to obey, but he's prepared you to obey. He set us free from the slavery of sin, from the slavery to ourselves and to our own will. In fact, Jesus gives obedience as a measure that we're to use in evaluating our love for him. John 14:21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Jesus said obedience is the evidence that we love him. In Philippians 2:12, Paul commends the Philippians for their obedience. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Obedience is how believers participate in the working out of their salvation. And obedience for which God has called us and equipped us as believers through the gospel by his grace. Now, since obedience is in this column of new strengths and abilities that a believer has, that means that every single new covenant command could also be in this column. Okay, God has called us and equipped us to obey every single new covenant command given to us in his word. That's your homework for next week, to write them all. No, I'm just kidding. But do you believe that? Or are there areas in your life that you have grown resigned to live in disobedience? Think back to the teaching again on salvation's rest. Are there areas where you're coasting? Have you allowed yourself to think that you can't obey in certain areas, that it's too hard? Lady, that is not what God's word says. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." This verse is a great transition to the next column. Okay, let's look at love for God. Now, let me just mention too that loving God could also have gone into the positional realities column, okay? Certainly, loving God is a new characteristic of a believer, okay, at regeneration. An unbeliever cannot love God. But we're going to talk about it here because, as we saw in John 14:21, that obedience is a measure of our love for God. And since our obedience should be growing as we take our hearts to meet with God in his word day by day, okay, that indicates that our love also grows. Love and obedience are intertwined. Feed your love for God, ladies, and watch your obedience grow. They are intertwined. See, it's hard to love something that the one that you adore hates. It's hard to love sin when you adore the one that hates that sin. Okay, is this helping you get a fresh look at what Christ accomplished on the cross? Not only are the regeneration realities yours, but so are these new abilities to participate in the process of sanctification. God has chosen and enabled you to grow and to obey and to love him. We often think of these as commands, as things that we ought to do, right? Don't you usually, don't those kind of jump out at you when you're reading the Word? And they are. But have you ever considered what grace God has shown us in enabling us to obey these commands? See, think of it this way. As a believer, we can now love our neighbor. And not just our neighbor, but we can love our enemy. We can forgive. We can repent of our sins. Look at that column with me. Okay, we can be thankful. We can be honest. We can be diligent. We can be humble. Think of them that way as you go down that list. And what is distinct about our ability to do these things as believers is that we can now do them with the right motive. Okay, we no longer do them only because we fear punishment or because we want to manipulate and get something that we want. We can obey God because we know that God is God and that He has a right to rule in our life. And because God has made us new creations who increasingly desire to please Him. Okay, I want you to pull out your Bible and let's look together at 1 Timothy 1:15. This is perhaps one of the greatest blessings that God gives us in salvation. The ability to see ourselves accurately. It says it is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. These are the Apostle Paul's words. The Apostle Paul, who wrote a good portion of the New Testament, who laid down his life to make the gospel known and to establish churches throughout the Roman Empire. The Apostle Paul declared himself to be the foremost sinner. If that's how he saw himself, don't you think that's how we ought to see ourselves as well? Now, does it seem strange to you to consider the ability to see your own sinfulness as a strength? Well, let's think this through. If we don't see our sinfulness, if we don't see ourselves the way the Apostle Paul saw himself, how can we possibly treasure the gospel? We just read in 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We need to thank God that He has enabled us to see our own sin, to see our own sinfulness. We need to cry out to Him to help us to see it more. Because only in understanding that we, like the Apostle Paul, are the foremost sinners, will we understand that when we come to God, we're not doing God a favor. It's not the way it is at all. The more I understand that I am the foremost sinner, the more I understand how desperate for God I really am. If I get this, you don't have to give me an accountability partner to get into the Word every day. You don't have to wonder what my prayer life is like. Because if I get that I am the foremost sinner, I will cling to Jesus like a woman clings to a lifeboat that's ready to drown. Okay, you won't be able to peel me away from Him. That's what this truth does to our thinking. Okay, so we looked at our identity without Christ, the identity of our old self. We saw that that's not who we are anymore. We looked at our future identity, our resurrection identity, and saw that that's not yet who we are. And we looked at the positional realities, things that became true of us because God regenerated us through Jesus Christ. We're righteous, we're holy, we're His beloved children. And we looked at the new abilities that God has given us. We've seen that He's called us to participate in the walk of sanctification. Okay, now we need to look at our own weaknesses, even as a believer. Okay, I just mentioned that it's a strength to be able to see our own sinfulness. We all know that we have weaknesses. I know there's no one in this room that would say, oh, I don't have any weaknesses. Okay, we all have ongoing struggles with sin. But even though we know that we do, I'm not sure that we always know how to respond to it. See, if we're not careful, I think we can become callous to those familiar sins in our life. We need to look at these weaknesses so that we have sound judgment. We need to understand our weaknesses so that we can respond to them biblically with the gospel, with all of the tools that God has given to us so that we will be able to fight sin and to grow in our sanctification. So let's work our way down through the weaknesses column. Okay, you can see that it says there that God still sees us as righteous through our standing in Christ. Okay, let's not forget that. These weaknesses, even though we experience them, they do not negate what God has done for us at regeneration. And they do not negate the enabling grace that He's given to us to participate in our salvation. But we still need to have a proper estimation of our condition, of the ways in which we are vulnerable. Okay, Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Paul had to warn the Colossian believers not to be deceived. They weren't immune to deception just because they were believers. And ladies, neither are we. The world's way of thinking, the world's principles, the world's traditions, they're captivating. They tend to draw us in. And so we need to fight against them. It takes intentional action. We need to see to it that it doesn't happen to us. We need to be zealous for biblical thinking. How does that come? Someone say it, please. Discipline number one, right? You don't get biblical thinking unless we bring ourselves to the Word. Okay, 2 Corinthians, Philippians 4:8. Go with Colossians 2:8, because they will help us fight deception with biblical thinking. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us that we are to take our thoughts captive to obedience to Christ. And Philippians 4:8 tells us what we are to think on. Okay, we're to think on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, and so on. 1 John 2 warns us against worldliness. See, they help us understand our own vulnerability. We cannot assume that because we are Christians, oh, we can handle temptation. Have you ever thought that way? I have before I've fallen into it. See, we need to be careful that we won't be deceived, that we won't be worldly. Let's make sure that we have a complete biblical picture of who we are in Christ. We do have the ability to resist temptation, but not on our own strength. We live in weak flesh. Our spiritual growth in holiness is dependent not on ourselves, ladies. It is dependent on our reliance on Christ. It has to be that way. Okay, so let's review. We saw that we're not what we used to be. We can praise God for that. Okay? We're not yet what we are going to be, but we can rejoice. We can look forward to that. Okay? We're living in bodies of weak flesh. And we have this mixed condition. We're born again, and we are enabled to love God and to obey Him and to grow. But we are weak. We are easily deceived. We are easily tempted, and we are vulnerable. So how do we respond to that? Let me first start by telling us how we cannot respond. Okay, we cannot become indifferent. We can't become complacent. And we cannot take on an unbiblical view of grace that says my weaknesses and my sins, well, they're really not that bad at this stage of my life that I can't resist them on my own. We know what that will get us, right? We cannot think that way. So how do we respond? Okay, we must first and most, flee to the cross. I want you to pull out the quote that you were given today from the Gospel Primer. I think this is a good place to look at that. You didn't get it? Okay, well, let me read it to you, and Jamie, can you remember maybe next week? Okay, because I know they're getting them on Saturday. Okay, let me read this to you. It's from the Gospel Primer. I want to take, we'll just make sure you get it next week. Yes, you can download, thank you, you can download it. It is on the, it will be along with this message. Okay, it was while rehearsing gospel truths in Romans 5:8 that the Apostle Paul was moved to speak of his struggle with sin and exclaim, "O wretched man that I am." While reviewing God's abundant saving grace on another occasion, Paul was prompted to confess that he was the foremost of sinner. Okay, we just saw that. Likewise, the deeper I go into the gospel, the more I comprehend and confess aloud the depth of my sinfulness. A gruesome death, like the one that Christ endured for me, would only be required for the one who is exceedingly sinful and unable to appease a holy God. Consequently, when I consider the necessity and manner of his death, along with the love and selflessness behind it, I am laid bare and utterly exposed for the sinner that I am. Such an awareness of my sinfulness does not drag me down, but actually serves to lift me up by magnifying my appreciation of God's forgiving grace in my life. And the more I appreciate the magnitude of God's forgiveness of my sins, the more I love Him and delight to show him love through heartfelt expressions of worship. So, what are we to do with this understanding of our position, our strengths, and our weaknesses as believers? How do we respond to this mixed condition that we live in? Again, we flee to the cross. We remember, we treasure the gospel, and we preach it to ourselves more and more. Remember that although positionally we are clean and forgiven and holy, ladies, that will never change. But there still is a battle with sin that goes on within us. Again, do you see why discipline one is so important? We need to be in His Word. His Word causes us to see Him rightly. It helps us to better understand our need for Him. It shows us that there is no good in us apart from Him. And it causes us to desperately draw near to Him, so that He is the one who is filling us and equipping us for every good work that He has prepared us to do. We go to the gospel in order to carry it into everything else that the Word tells us about sanctification, to keep the gospel central to all of it. So now I want you to turn to the second chart that you were given, the sanctification chart. Can you tell I've hardly spoken for the last 3 weeks? That'd be great, thanks. Okay, so now let's quickly go over that sanctification chart, okay? Sanctification is a word that's often used in Scripture to describe our growth as believers, okay? Talks about becoming more like Christ. So we're going to draw attention. Obviously, we don't have time to go through all of it, but we're going to look at just a couple of those on the chart. Okay, look at the verse at the top of the chart. Okay, pursue. We're to pursue sanctification. We're commanded and we're enabled by God's grace to do that, to pursue sanctification. Pursue is an active word. We pursue things that really matter to us. Pursue has the idea of drive and energy and priority. It means that when we pursue something that's really important this way, that we don't pursue other things that aren't as important. Thank you. Okay? You pursue something, it means you go full force toward it. Grace Bible Church is a church that loves God's sovereignty. Over and over again, we go back to two particular attributes of God. We know that He's good, and we know that He is sovereign. And we should. When we keep these attributes of God in front of us, it is life-changing, right? We all know that. But we need to be careful. We need to remember that our hearts are deceitful. And in our own hearts and in our own minds, I think sometimes it's easy for us, because of our deceptive hearts, to look at God's sovereignty and wrongly respond with a very passive view of our own sanctification. Kind of like we just need to sit tight and let God do His work in us. Okay, we saw as we looked at salvation's rest that God's view of sanctification is something that's very active. And we see it here again. Sanctification is something that is to be pursued. God is calling us to put our drive and our energy and our priority into our pursuit of sanctification. So this chart pulls together two questions. Who sanctifies the believer, and how is the believer sanctified? Or to phrase it differently, what are God's ongoing means of grace for sanctification? So to answer the first question, God's word identifies each person of the Godhead. See that across the top? He identifies each one as actively working for our salvation. Does that give you a clue of how important this is to God? And then to answer the second question, we've divided it to see the different agencies through which God works through for our salvation. Okay, you can see the first, God's direct involvement. Second, how the word sanctifies. Third, how the body of Christ is used to sanctify the believer. And then finally, what the believer's responsibility is for their own sanctification. So let's first look at that very first column, God's direct involvement. Okay, look at that second box down, Romans 8, 28 and 29. Verses we're familiar with, but let's look at them. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. What is that? Sanctification. So that he would be the firstborn among many, many brethren. So in the broadest sense, as we look at that verse, everything is God's tool for sanctification. God's tool to work for our good, which is to conform us into the image of his Son. So that includes trials, it includes discipline, pruning, and you can see, go down and see the rest. Do you believe that? Do you believe that each one of those is for our good? Do you rest in it? Embrace it? When you do, when we can embrace each one of these, we will actually thank God for those challenges because his work through them becomes what we want more than we want whatever difficulty he allows in our life to be over with, right? Sometimes we can't wait for that. But can you thank him in the middle of it, knowing what he's trying to accomplish in your life? And then the second column is the word. I think we've spent a lot of time in Wellspring looking at God's design for our hearts to be united with his word. And so you can look at that column on your own. So let's go to the next one then, the body. Scripture is full of one another's. All are important, not only for our own sanctification, but also for the sanctification of others. We need to see it that way as both. So we're going to look at just one of those. The one I want to look at this morning is prayer. Look at Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greeting, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand firm, perfect, and fully assured in all the will of God. We, like Epaphras, have a role in the sanctification of others in the body. Okay, Epaphras, it says, was always laboring earnestly in his prayers for the believers in Colossae. Earlier in that same chapter, Paul exhorted the Colossians to be praying for him. He says in 4:2-4, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open for us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Paul instructed these believers to devote themselves to prayer because he had a role, because they had a role in his ministry. Devotion is being faithful. It's giving undivided attention or effort or affection. Ladies, does that describe your prayer life? Do you understand that this is essential for both our sanctification and the sanctification of those in the body? I think if we really understood our own weaknesses, we would be devoted to prayer for our sanctification and for those in our body. And then let's look at the last column. Okay, many of these are familiar. They overlap with what we saw in the column referring to our abilities on that first chart, and many overlap with what we saw in the first three columns on this one. But I want you to look at the fourth one down. Hold fast to the word. Okay, this tells us that we are to do it. Okay? We can't in any way think that the Word of God is going to sanctify us if we're not reading it, right? And then I want to highlight just one more that we might be less familiar with. Look at the seventh one down. 1 Timothy 2:2. It says, now flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Flee, it says. Now that doesn't sound to me like some casual stroll, right? Fleeing is what we do when there is imminent danger, and temptation places us in imminent danger. So what are we to do? Pursue. What will pursuing righteousness look like in your life? Think about that. What will you sacrifice in order to pursue that which God has commanded you to pursue? Do you understand that this is a responsibility that God has given to us? This is God's design for our participation in sanctification. And there are other commands. Cleanse yourself from wicked practices. Deny yourself. Endure hardship. See, I think we like focusing on the fact that salvation is a work of God. And sanctification is a work of God. But Scripture is clear. It's full of admonitions that we also are to participate in sanctification. As a new creation indwelt with the Holy Spirit and a recipient of his abundant grace, we as believers have everything that we need for life and godliness. We need to cling to him and participate in sanctification. As new creations, we have a new identity. We have new desires and we have new abilities. And we also have an increasing understanding of just how weak we are. God, in his goodness, has provided abundant means for living as new creations. So, ladies, let's be diligent to pursue him, to obey him, so that we may grow in grace. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for everything that you have provided for us. Father, thank you that we can look at that column of who we were before you and know that that's no longer true of us. Father, thank you that you called us out of the realm of darkness, and that you have placed us into the realm of light. Thank you that you've given us everything that we need so that we can participate in sanctification. Thank you for your role, but thank you that you've also called us. And Father, I pray that we would be diligent, that we would pursue, that we would come before you and ask you what is keeping us from being diligent to pursue what we need to do in order to be conformed like Christ, to the image of Christ. And so, Father, would you show us that? And I pray as we continue to go over this chart over the next week, that you would continue to teach us and remind us of your gospel truths. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.